We shall turn now to the consideration of the Word of God, and we may go to the book of Genesis and read the first four verses of this chapter just now. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. We shall continue to consider further something of the life of the great patriarch Abraham, the friend of God. And as we review the life and the events in the life of Abraham, it becomes very obvious that that's exactly what he was. He was the friend of God, and God was certainly his friend. But that friendship was established on grace alone. People get all kinds of ideas as to what they ought to concentrate upon in relation to Abraham and particular promises that God made to Abraham are often misinterpreted because they are not considered in the light of Scripture itself. It is interesting when we go over to the New Testament, to the epistle that Paul writes to the Galatians, and see there what the apostle, who, remember, himself would have considered himself and professed himself to be one of the seed of Abraham. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. You couldn't find anyone, I believe, at that time who had more right to claim to be one of Abraham's children. But in the epistle to the Galatians, he writes there about the justifying grace of God, and of course uses Abraham as one of those illustrations of how God justifies a sinner. And we read verse 7 of Galatians 3, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, notice those words, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Now those are remarkable words. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now that immediately ought to make us aware that when we're considering Abraham, we must see him and God's dealings with him in the light of the gospel. That's what it's all about. The justifying grace of God in the gospel. And who is this gospel of justification? For the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the righteous or God would justify the Hebrews, or God would justify the nation of Israel, that he would justify the heathen. Now, we've already looked at where Abram came from and how God, through the prophet Isaiah, called on the people to look back. Your father Abraham, where did he come from? And it is very obvious from what Isaiah says, as we've looked at, from what Stephen says, that, and what Moses says, and what Joshua records, that he came out of heathenism. He came from a society of idolatrous worshippers. And God is showing us, even in his dealings with Abraham, the glories of the gospel of redeeming grace. God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. So if we start veering off and saying, oh, well, it's about this, and it's about that, and it's about the other thing, we're going to end up in all kinds of trouble. We must concentrate on this. It's the gospel that is before us, and God was preaching the gospel to Abraham, and through his dealings with him, preaching the gospel to us. Now, we have to look at God's very gracious, patient dealings with Abram, bringing him out of darkness, bringing him out of idolatry, bringing him out of a society that was absolutely depraved. And we ought to know that. We're not to think that Abraham somehow or other lived in a world that wasn't as bad as ours, and it wasn't as bad as the world before the flood. When Paul is writing to the Romans in the first chapter, he catalogues there all kinds of sins that result from the fact that God gives men up and gives them over to their own sinful lusts. And we read there in chapter 1 of Romans, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You wonder today, does anybody actually believe that? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So they are left absolutely without excuse. And Paul says that because they're without excuse at the end of verse 20, their sin is exaggerated greatly. And verse 21, Paul writes, because, and the reason they're without excuse and the wrath of God is against them is because that when they knew God, they had knowledge of God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't treat him as God. Their attitudes toward him were all sinful and wicked, and because they did not glorify him, they became vain in their imaginations. They became vain in their imaginations. You remember last week that God, after the flood, said that he wouldn't send a flood again in judgment, because man was evil in his imaginations from his youth. And then, when the Tower of Babel is built, and God confuses those who were building it and scattered them, what was God concerned about? verse 6 of chapter 11 in Genesis, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Which they have imagined to do. If I do not deal with them and scatter them, there is no knowing what their imaginations will enable them to do. Now here in chapter 1 of Romans, what does God do? This is what Paul is writing about. God, knowing this, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, and so on. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and so on. And you can go down through that chapter. God gives them up, and then he gives them over entirely. Leaves them to destroy themselves with their filthy conduct, with all their immorality and their godlessness. God leaves them to it. Now this would clearly seem to be the very society that God scattered and left then to themselves. They knew God. They knew God through Shem, the god of Shem, that Noah blessed. There was that line, and there was the knowledge of God. When Noah came out of the ark, he brought with him the knowledge of God. And it was preserved, and Shem, one of his sons, had the knowledge of God. Now we know, did Abraham come from that line? Somewhere along the line, there was error and idolatry mingled with the truth, but there was, in the midst of the decline, the purpose of God. And it is very interesting to see how God, when he spoke to Abraham, what he had to say to him when he was establishing his covenant with Abraham. You go to chapter 17 just now and verse 4. Look at what God says. Notice those three opening words of that verse. As for me. As for me. Abraham, whatever you had planned, or Terah your father before you, whatever ideas you had regarding your future, whatever, no matter what was happening, as for me. Doesn't matter about anything else. What really matters, Abraham, is what I have purposed. As for me. You go over to the chapter 50 in Genesis, and you see something quite different when Joseph's brethren came to him, and they were terrified after their father's death as to how Joseph might treat them, having received such cruel treatment at their hands. And what, verse 20 of chapter 50 in Genesis, what does Joseph say to his brethren? But as for you, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And here is God saying, as for me. Joseph saying, as for you. God says, what really matters is, as for me. Nobody can override my will. Nobody can frustrate my purpose. Men may have all kinds of purposes in view, all kinds of plans, and they'd be saying, as for me, this is what I'm going to do, as for me, and as for us, this is what we're going to do. God says, Abraham, what matters is this, as for me. And Abraham had to keep that in mind. Now, going back to the chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. And we may note here some things regarding God's revealing himself to Abraham. We don't know how much Abraham did know or understood of God living in the midst of all this idolatry. But God, we're told, called him. You go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and remind yourselves what Stephen had to say when he preached the great sermon that's recorded there. And in chapter 7, verse 2, here's what he has to say. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That is Ur of the Chaldees. Mesopotamia. He wasn't in Cana. He wasn't at Haran. He was still amongst the idolaters. But the God of glory is very interesting. The title that Stephen gives to God on this occasion. Because the only other place where God is given that title is in the Psalm 29, the God of glory. Now, when the God of glory speaks to Abraham, it's here recorded in the chapter 12 of Genesis. Now, when you go to chapter 17, you have the God of glory revealing himself to Abraham and actually telling Abraham who he is. The God of glory and the God of majesty and the God of power who speaks. And his voice is a voice of thunder, we're told. But here in chapter 17 at the beginning, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Yes, the God of glory, Abraham, who spoke to you. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The Almighty God, El Shaddai, and this is the God who is telling Abraham how he's to know him. And how he's to think about him, the great God who would provide for him, the all-sufficient God, God of all sufficiency. Now, here is what God does to Abraham. He calls him in Mesopotamia because he's going to separate him from all this idolatry and all this ungodliness. And as the nations are forming scattered from Babel, God calls Abram. What does he do to him? We're told in Isaiah chapter 51, God called Abram alone. Out of all the multitudes, God could have chosen anyone. He could have given his grace to anyone, but he chose Abram alone. He singled him out. Abram was to be a recipient of divine, sovereign, electing grace. And the Lord said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Now note that. From thy kindred. And from thy father's house. from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I was, when I was reading it, I was emphasizing, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. That's why I'm separating you, because I'm going to bless you. Now look at what happens. When we come down to verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He's obedient to the voice of God. But notice something that happens. We read, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. You follow this in chapter 13, verse 5, rather, first of chapter 12. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Verse 1 of chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him. Verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram. And what did God say? God said, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred. Lot is part of the kindred. And here is Abram, and he starts out. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot, who was of his kindred, went with him. Now, Abram comes across as a very gracious, humble man. And for whatever reason, we're told in the verse 5, he took him. He actually took him. God said, I want you alone, Abram. I want you to leave your kindred. And what does Abram do? He takes Lot with him. And Lot was the greatest headache in a sense that Abraham was to have while they were together. Lot was nothing but a cause of trouble to Abraham because he was not supposed to be with Abraham. He was not supposed to be accompanying Abraham. God didn't say, well, you can take, leave all your kindred, but take Lot with you. He didn't do that. He said, you leave all your kindred and Lot as well, because he's in that kindred. But that's not what happened. Lot went with him. And you can see some of the problems that arise because Lot went with him and because he took Lot. You go to chapter 13 and verse 5. Lot also, which went with Abraham. He shouldn't have gone with Abraham, but for whatever reason, he did. And we feel that he knew God was prospering Abraham, and he had respect for him, and he went with him because he was a materialistically minded individual, as you see later in this chapter 13. But notice what happens. Lot also went with him, with Abraham. Verse 6, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. They shouldn't have been together anyway. For their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And look at what is concerning Abraham now. We're told, you see, that God said, You're to go to the land that I will show thee. And we're told in chapter 12, verse 5, that they came with their substance to go into the land of Canaan, which was where God had showed him he was to go. And into the land of Canaan they came. But then Lot's not supposed to be there. He should not be with Abraham, but he is. And God has a special purpose in taking Abraham to Canaan. He has a particular purpose in leading him in that direction. But Lot also, which went with him, is a great source of trouble. Why? Because of this strife that develops. And the great concern of Abraham is this. This strife is taking place in the presence of the ungodly. Take note. This strife is taking place before the ungodly, the Canaanites. The Perizzite, the Canaanite, we're dwelling among them. They're in the land. They know who we are. What do they think? And we are told in verse 8, it wasn't Lot who instigated this purpose of separation. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Why? For we are brethren. What does the Perizzite and the Canaanite think when they see brethren and strife among brethren? If you go over to the Book of Proverbs, there's a great deal in that Book of Proverbs about strife in the chapter 17, just as one example. And this is what Abraham obviously knew. Verse 14 of Proverbs 17. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. It's like a great dam. Strife. It's like it bursts and there's just a great avalanche, as it were, of bitterness and contention and grief. So leave it is the advice. It is as one that letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Again, in the chapter 28 of Proverbs, we read verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now when you go to the epistle that Paul writes to the Philippians, you see how he exhorts the Philippians, the very opposite to what we have in Proverbs. Paul writing to the Philippians in the first chapter, he tells them there in verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. As becometh the gospel of Christ. And keep in mind what we're looking at with Abraham. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. So Abraham, we expect, will manifest a gospel spirit because he is being taught something of the gospel itself, the very heart of the gospel. Now what does Paul say to the Philippians? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're together striving for the faith of the gospel, not as brethren striving against each other. Now Abraham takes the initiative and he says to Lot, this cannot be. What kind of a reputation do we have? What kind of a testimony are we here among the heathen? We're supposed to be the worshippers of God amongst these people worshipping idols in their ignorance. What do they think of us? And it would be good if we would lay these things to heart much more than we often do. And notice what happens as a result. Abraham says, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? He didn't say, well now Lot, I'll be generous, and you can share this land with me. God told me he was going to give it to me. And he told me I was to leave my father's house and my kindred, and he would take me to the land that he would show me. What does he say to Lot, who was such a problem? Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see what interested Lot. He only thought of himself. He only thought of fulfilling his own desires. He was only concerned about how he could progress, how he could gather and gain in this world. Then Lot chose him, verse 11, all the plain of Jordan. And what do we read in verse 12? Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's where he was supposed to be. He stayed there. But Lot chose a portion that looked good, a portion that promised prosperity as far as he could see. Go to the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews and see what Abraham looked at. See the contrast between what Lot looked at and what Abraham looked at. Lot looks at the well-watered plain and all the promise of prosperity. And then we read that Lot, he dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. What did he do? Abram dwelled in Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. He looked out, there's the cities that I want to go to. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abraham? Verse 10 of Hebrews 11, we read with verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For they looked very differently and looked for something very different to Lot. He looked at the cities of the plain. Ah, there's prosperity. There's a future for me there. Abram looked for a city which hath foundations. You see how different they were. You see the difference in their outlook, the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, the material mind and the heavenly spiritual mind. Now God had called Abraham in Mesopotamia and called him to come and walk before him, and he took him to the land that he had promised, to the land of Canaan, and Abraham dwelt there. But then you see there came testing times for Abraham. And we're told that when he was there, he might have wondered at times, am I sure, am I certain that this is where God has really led me to? Because surely, surely, God wouldn't give me the portion that I'm now experiencing in chapter 12. Abraham, when he was in settled, as it were, at least for a time in Bethel and so on, what happens? A famine arises. Now God hasn't changed, and he hasn't directed Abraham anywhere else. But Abraham went down into Egypt without God's direction. He went without God's instruction. And he suffered for it. And you see then the gospel of grace coming so clearly through in the experience of Abraham. If it were not for grace, Abraham would have been no better than the heathen. It wasn't because Abraham was good, or Abraham was originally godly, or Abraham had special virtues. It was all of grace, the gospel of grace toward Abraham, but the effects of that gospel. It gave him a gospel spirit. And that gospel spirit enabled him to say to Lot, you go to the right or to the left, doesn't matter to me. Why was he like that? Because you see, the whole land had been promised to him. As we stressed, I will make thee, I will give thee, I will bless thee. It was all Abram. I will do this for thee, not for Lot. So Abram can say, well, Lot, you take a look around, go wherever you want. It ain't going to alter God's promise. I can be quite content and satisfied. God gave me his promise. And I just rest on that. And I'm obedient on the basis of what God has promised to me. Time is gone. We shall have to leave it there. But you can see how important it is that we do what God tells us. And we do it when God tells us. And we avoid what God forbids. And I trust we can see how God in his word directs us against even the beginning of strife. It is not brotherly. It is not gospel. It is not Christ honoring. And before the ungodly, it is a crime. God blessed the gospel to Abraham and gave him a gospel spirit. But we better leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.